Praise God. And we'll start with verse 22. The Lord works in seasons, doesn't he? So we're starting Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Praise God. I want to begin this with a few general introductory remarks, and we'll, God willing, get into some detail and specifics later on. But I want to emphasize that this is a message about the bride of Christ, about the bride of Christ. Just as in 1 Corinthians 12 we have a revelation of the body of Christ, so here we have a revelation of the bride of Christ. And bride speaks of relationship. Body speaks of function, bride of relationship. And how do we see the church? This is speaking of the church, we've just read that. In verse 32, how do we see our privilege, our responsibility, our privilege as the bride of Christ? Well, the first thing that comes to mind about the bride, and obviously Paul is using the analogy of earthly marriages here, no getting away from that, which we'll look at later, God willing, but how do we see, as the bride of Christ, our responsibility, our privilege? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that of companionship. In the beginning, when God created male and female, he gave Eve to Adam as a companion, as a helper. And the question I want to raise this evening have you and I truly understood, and have we begun to experience what it is to be Christ's companion in the Holy of Holies. Christ's companion in tribulation, in trials, in suffering. We know that in everything he experienced, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, we know that we have been risen with him. We know that we are seated with him in heavenly places. But are we truly his companions? You know, one of the marriage vows is for better, for worse, richer, for poorer. Dear friends, how is it? How are we? What is God revealing when we go through various trials, when we go through our various tests? How have we understood the message of the cross in this? And so, are we truly experiencing what it is to be Christ's companions in the Holy of Holies, in the matter of prayer and intercession? Everywhere we look in Scripture, and there are types in the Old Testament, there are, obviously it's literal history, but there are types where women have risked their lives to make intercession to the king and have changed events. Now, many books have been written about how intercession and prayer changes history. You'll read about where prayer and intercession changes the course of history. But actually, if you take a step back and if you really understand the power of prayer, of intercession, what it is to join with Christ in the Holy of Holies, in that place of intercession, you'll realize that actually those intercessors, they have discovered a great secret. They haven't changed history. They have stayed the hand, or moved the hand, of the one who forms history. Have we understood the difference between the fact that God's wrath is transient, when he expresses his wrath, when he says, when he reveals, I'm going to judge, I'm going to work in such a way as to judge? Are we walking so close with him in the Spirit that we know the difference between standing in the gap and then standing back and letting him do it? You see, God's love will always be there. God will always be love, but he will not always be wrath or wrathful or angry. Moses knew when to stand in the gap and make intercession for Israel. You'll notice that he, in the case of Korah's rebellion, he didn't try to make intercession. He simply fell flat on his face. He got out of the way. Paul did not try to intercede for Elymas the sorcerer. He pronounced, by the Spirit, he pronounced judgment. But we read an amazing statement from the Apostle Paul that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren's sake, the children of Israel. And we will know, as the Lord continues his deep work in us, his refining work by the Spirit, we will know when to stand in the gap, when, as his companion, to stand in the gap to make intercession, and when to just humble ourselves and get out of the way. You see, we are never going to stop Antichrist from appearing. We're not going to stop World War III. We're not going to stop the Great Tribulation. But in our prayers, in our warfare, in our consecration, it's about calling out a remnant. It's about staying the hand of God's judgment. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I beg your pardon. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We're told the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. See, they're talking about scoffers. Well, it's the last day and nothing changes. So, What's the answer? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Praise God. So we know that that's going to take place. But then, so we get some details there of the end time judgments that are definitely going to take place. So put with verse 9 about the long suffering of God, counting that it's he's long suffering. And then in verse 15, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So why is God being long-suffering? Well, he is preserving, it's our prayers, it's our intercessions that are part of the preservation of a remnant. God is preserving, God is staying his hand of judgment. He's revealing the Father's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. And all the time that he's delaying the inevitable, all the time that he's delaying carrying out the decree of judgment, we know that a remnant is being saved. Our loved ones are being saved. God is calling in the remnant. So we're not going to be able to prevent that judgment, but all the time God is tarrying. He's using our prayers, he's using our trials, our overcoming, to bring in, praise God, that remnant. And so this is my question: how are we going to be Christ's companions fully, consistently? How are we going to be in that place where God will judge the world, where God will do what he does in the world all the time? There are issues in our own lives where we're not consistently, where there's, shall we say, we're not consistently one another's companions. God is working in the marriages, in this assembly, in our relationships, because he's removing all hindrances to our approaching a holy God on that basis. When we have understood what it is to be the bride of Christ, what it is to be those overcomers, the first fruits, we will get a glimpse of our own relationships. And there are things that God is digging deep in each one of us. When Adam was presented with his bride, he knew that this was his companion. She had been taken out of him, out of his sight. God created her out of one of his ribs. Not the head. She doesn't dominate him. Not the feet. He doesn't dominate her. She's not subservient. But from his side, she is a companion there to work together. But the enemy has interfered. Satan has started attacking one of the most important relationships that exist within the body of Christ. Now, what is going on? You see, some men can blame witchcraft. They can say, well, it's Jezebel, it's witchcraft. And women who see that things need doing, the man isn't doing it, so she takes over. And an argument starts. An argument. How do we deal with this? What is the Lord's situation? So let's start with the head, with God, who is restoring headship. He's restoring divine order to the home, to the body of Christ. We're looking, aren't we, at the kingdom. That this isn't about you, it isn't about me, it isn't about the husband or the wife. This is a Christ-centered situation. Our marriages, our lives are to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. So the cross has got to begin to do its work. And this is about the kingdom. When Esther, the Queen Esther, you'll know of old Queen Esther, risked her life to go into the king to make petition for the Jewish people, she couldn't change the decree. She couldn't change what had already been decreed. But what she did, she prevailed upon the king at the risk of her own life that he would write another decree to prepare the Jewish people that they would be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. At first she was reluctant because she knew that if he didn't accept her, there was only one law and that she would be put to death. But here we see the great understanding of what it is to lay our lives down, to separate ourselves to what God is saying. Let's look in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. You see, Mordecai is trying to get, he's giving counsel to Esther, and she's reluctant because she might lose her life over it. And so he says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, brothers and sisters, are we seeing this in our own lives? Are we seeing the fact that we have come to the kingdom, we have been predestined at this season, at this time, we have been placed in the kingdom at such a time as this, to fulfill an end time purpose concerning the establishment, the administration, the proclamation of God's kingdom. This is not about how we feel about us, about our own lives. We are about the kingdom. Now, what makes us, again, let's look at Psalm 45. Intellectually, perhaps this is the precursor of the Song of Solomon, but let's have a look at Psalm 45. Where are we not seeing this? Well, let's have a look. This is the first work of the cross. Psalm 45. When I get there, praise God. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also, and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him." The king finds the church irresistible when she has separated herself unto him. If there is still worldliness and selfishness in our hearts and in our lives, then to that extent and at that point, he's resisting us. At that point, according to James chapter 4, he who would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, Jesus, remember we're talking about companionship. Jesus is not to shout out revelation and plans across the heavens so that everyone can hear it. The revelation pertaining to God's kingdom, its administration, how he's going to set it up, what his will is, its end time, revelation goes with consecration. The first work of the cross is separation. Separation from the world. Deliverance from worldliness within our hearts. Consecrating our lives to Him. Now, separation is an affection of the heart. It's an attitude. We're not talking about monasteries. We're not talking about physical separation or wearing a particular type of clothing. Separation in the heart, circumcision of the heart, to love only God. Once we have separated ourselves to Him, we will then begin to hear from Him. When we have settled the cross in our lives, God, in His love, His grace and mercy, will make whatever adjustment is necessary to bring about the fulfillment of His will in our lives. You see, we go to the garden, we sweat it out. You know, Jesus did, didn't He? And He went across in victory. But there is a difference. Jesus was sinless. His faith flawless, His commitment flawless and total. But to the best of our knowledge, we're doing that, we've settled it. As far as we know, we've settled it. But therein lies the clue, dear friends. It's to the best of our knowledge. And we don't know, do we, truly? We think we do. And as far as we know, we're sincere in that. But God truly knows, and a trial will reveal it, and we fail, we miss it, and we can get so discouraged. Well, I thought I'd settled it, I thought I'd sweated it out with God. Remember, dear friends, we're on a journey, we're in a process. When Jesus died, He died for you, you died with Him. Let's remember that. So while we're going through this process by the Spirit, let's look to the finished work of Calvary. That's where we are. When Christ died, if He died for all, then all died with Him. Praise God. We died with Him. God sees it as having been accomplished. Once we've settled it, let Him do the rest. When Jesus commanded to roll away the stone at Lazarus's tomb, that's what they did. They rolled away that stone. But the resurrection had to come from Christ. And so it is with us. He's saying, settle it. Separate yourselves. I will do the rest as you yield, if you'll yield to us, if you'll yield to me. So Jesus is the one that brings about the life, the resurrection. And so, men, what's the first thing then? If you're experiencing problems, if you're experiencing marital difficulties, and your wives are not submitting because perhaps they don't think, you know, that you're worthy of their submission, or you'll assert yourself and they bring up the past. You know the things that can happen. Somehow there's a hardness of heart, there's an insecurity, a rebellion, unforgiveness, up comes all the usual things. Now remember, we're not generalizing here. Under certain trials, under certain situations, things come up. And how do we deal with this? Well, as I've been seeking the Lord about this, now remember, this is not 24/7 what I'm about to say, and it definitely includes me. I'm including myself in this. But why is it that men, they either bury their head in the sand or they get angry? They get really angry. It's the world's way of doing things, isn't it? The world thinks that might is right. Scripture says that right is might. Righteousness is our strength. Dear friends, somehow men have become impotent spiritually, morally, intellectually. I'm not talking about physically. Men, because of what we're going to look at in a minute, what's happened, under certain situations, situations, in certain stressful things, in trials, times of stress, decisions need to be made, somehow the strength, the righteousness isn't there to express the love, the wisdom, the righteousness of Christ in that situation. And there's areas where the love of Christ is not being perfected. One of a number of things. What has made a man powerless? Can't just say it's witchcraft. Witchcraft exists because of man's impotence. I believe it's fear. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, which is, in the Greek, it's spirit of cowardice, but love, but power, love, and a sound mind. Brothers, somewhere along the line, we've opened the door to fear. We have allowed what God has not given us. Now, that power, love, sound mind is to enable us to fulfill our calling as head. God has restored, he's restoring divine order. And all the time there is fear there, and we must understand what that fear is. For example, what is that fear? Let's turn, if you would, with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38. What is that fear? What is it about? How do we go about this? Well, let's get some encouragement here. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse... Praise the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38. So Solomon is dedicating the temple. And so he's saying in verse 38, whatever prayer, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Praise God. Doesn't that remind you of Romans 8, 26 and 27, where the Holy Spirit, who knows the hearts and the minds, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's as the Holy Spirit specifically reveals and opens up the hindrances, that if we stay in that place of faith and consecration until the Lord removes that fear. And so we also have a problem. Okay, so we've acknowledged that, yes, Lord, it's my problem. I'm the one that needs to change. I've become powerless because of fear. I react the way I do because I'm intellectually, morally, spiritually impotent, powerless. I'm okay most of the time. At work, I'm successful. But certain situations at home bring out the worst in me. It's as we bow the knee and make specific confession of these things, God then cleanses and he then begins to work. But I also have a question to sisters. Do you really, and this is part of seeking the kingdom, maybe some of the blessings, maybe some things have been withheld because we're not really seeking the kingdom. We're not seeking the kingdom together. Do you really love your husband? I mean, truly. Do you truly love your husband? You say you want him to be the man that he ought to be, but when he asserts himself, what happens? When he takes that lead, do you then begin to panic because you've now lost your control, you're no longer manipulating him, and you now bring up the past? You have that unforgiveness. You have some way in which you're not fully, by inexperience, allowing that to happen. And so again, that's an area where we get together, and this is the key, that if we will acknowledge this, if husbands, you will love your wife, because women do tend to get insecure if they feel they're not being loved, and wives, if you will not mock his failures and bring up the past and bring up the past things of resentment, but if we will get together in prayer and seek the Lord acknowledging these things, and if we will work together in this, when the marriages are right in the assembly will be right. Because we are about to witness, we're about to be moving in to the enemy's territory, to the next thing that God has for us. And if the marriages and relationships in the assembly aren't right, what witness is that? What are we going to talk about? What are we going to witness to the unregenerate about? And their lives are already a mess. Their lives, their marriages are already a mess. So why would they then come to an assembly where they're going to experience the same thing? So friends, as we get together in this and stop pointing the finger, look at the picture of the cross. Look at the picture of the cross. Jesus hanging there. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. The only people that were there were the Pharisees shaking their fingers, accusing him, not understanding what was happening there. So where are we? Are we on the cross saying, Father, forgive them? Or are we like those Pharisees pointing at the person on the cross, shaking our finger, accusing, bringing up the past, remembering the failures? You know, friends, it's so easy to mock. Why do you need a TV when you're getting such amusement from your brother or sister's failure? Are we really, you know, are you spectators, or are we going to be part of the action? We can be spectators, we can look afar off at other people's mistakes, and we can point the finger, and it's his fault, it's her fault. But until we have said, Lord, I'm the problem, it begins with me. It's not about blame. It's about owning. It's about taking responsibility and saying, Lord, it starts with me. And brothers, take your wife's hand, get before God and say, Father, I have messed up. I have sinned. Please restore this marriage. Now, if a woman doesn't want to yield to that, well, then something else has to happen, doesn't it? But sisters, do you really want your man to be the man of God that God intends? Then let go. Let go. Let him make his mistakes. Pray for him. Pray for him. You will only get the man that you pray for. Brothers, do you want your wife to be that companion? Pray for her. Stop criticizing. Stop destroying one another with the sin of the tongue. Friends, I know swearing is bad. Profanity is awful. But I have never heard of a church being destroyed because somebody swears. I have heard of churches being destroyed because people criticize and complain and backbite and gossip and won't let go of the past. Friends, faith is letting go. Faith knows when to let go. Faith knows when to press in. Either we want one another to succeed and be those consistent companions of Christ in the Holy of Holies, because Peter says, if we mistreat one another, our prayers are hindered. And this is a vital part of seeking the kingdom. The kingdom blessings are not yet flowing in FGA because we are still worldly. We still treat one another in a worldly fashion with a worldly spirit. Now, here's a key in closing. Now, don't make a formula out of this, but we're looking at the heart. We're looking at what the Spirit is revealing. And he is going to expose. You know, cleanse now me from secret faults. I love that Psalm 17, but let's look in Mark chapter 9. A man in a desperate condition, a desperate situation, and Jesus says, saying to the Lord, if you can help us do anything, if you can do anything, then please help us. And the Lord says, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And so what did he say? Yeah, okay, yeah, I believe. No, what? No. He was desperate. He was honest. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we could just understand that principle. Lord says, if you love one another, if you forgive one another, if you trust me. Do you get what he's saying? So in that situation, we say, Lord, I love my wife. Help my anger. Deliver me from my anger. Deliver me from my fear. It's that honesty, it's that flesh versus the spirit, isn't it? The spirit wants us, is working in us, to love, to forgive, to believe. But that old flesh is holding on to the fear, to the anger, to the unbelief. If we could just bow the knee before God together, not mocking, playing on one another's weaknesses, but Lord, I love my wife. Deliver me from fear. Lord, I forgive my husband. Deliver me from this resentment, from this unforgiveness. Do you get where we're coming from with this? Lord, I trust you. Deliver me from this unbelief. Let the cross do its work. Lord, I embrace the cross. Purge me of where I'm resisting you. Dear friends, God's word is the key that opens the door to his heart so that we can know what he's saying and we know how to deal. Not with one another, not with the situation, but we know how to deal with the Lord. We know how to handle him. We know how to respond to the revelation of his will. We're not going to change history by our intercessions. We're going to move the hand of God by our intercessions, and he will do what he wills with time and eternity. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we even begun to comprehend the depth, the full dimensions of what it means as a son to be joint heirs with him, to have that authority? How is he going to release the authority of heaven on a bunch of people who can't even relate to each other? Now, praise God, this isn't all the time, this isn't 24/7, is it? But we're looking at when it applies. It applies when it needs to apply. And this is a serious thing. We will only get from one another what we pray into one another. And in closing, let's look at John chapter 15. John 15, verses 7 and 8. Our friends, can you hear the Father's heart this evening? Can you hear how he's wooing his bride, bringing us into his presence? John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Have you understood that message? God has breathed out his word. God's word is God's, his word is God breathed. As we breathe in his word, and as we abide in him, and his word abides in us, we breathe out his word. We ask by breathing out his word, and his word will accomplish what he sends it to. That's how we bear fruit. That's how we are known as his disciples. But it's only going to work, friends, when we are moving and flowing in the stream of his purpose. This is about God's will. Thy will be done on earth. Who's going to do his will on earth? Who is the one group of people on earth that's even interested in doing God's will? It's got to be you and I. Our prayers, our motive, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have just got to be honest. We've messed up. Our marriages are a mess. Our lives are a mess. Our relationships are a mess. Father, I am the problem. Whatever speck I see in my brother's or sister's eye, I have a tree. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Purge me of where I'm resisting you. Remove from me those things where I'm not manifesting your love, your grace and mercy. Until we can love one another as we love ourselves. Until, wives, you can let go and stop reminding your husband of his weaknesses. And men, until you can stop telling your wife to stop nagging at you. Listen, communicate. Somebody has to do what is necessary. If we would listen, if we would learn to communicate. Above all, if we would pray. You should be one another's prayer partners. And you say, well, at the moment, he's not in that place. You've got faith, haven't you? Doesn't God answer your prayer? Bear with him. Meet him where he's at. God meets us where we are. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. And as we move in that humility, it takes courage to be honest. God isn't going to destroy us. He isn't going to smite us. He says, come, reason. Let us reason together. Come into my presence. Speak to me. Open up. Shall we have a look at this in Hosea 14? You see, the thing about Hosea is that the situation in Israel was a reflection of their relationships. Their children were being sold into prostitution. Their wives were committing adultery. And he said, that's happening because of your Baalism. You are committing adultery to me by your idolatry. And so if you want that fixed, fix your relationship to me. Let's have a look at Hosea 14. Hosea 14, verses 1 to 9. O Israel, Hosea 14, 1 to 9. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria won't save us, shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I won't punish. God isn't going to punish. He's punished Christ on our behalf. He's punished you and I in Christ. God's wrath can be removed on the moral basis of atonement. That's the glory, that's the strength of our faith and our authority in the blood of Jesus. Let's not bicker one another anymore. Let's believe for one another. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him.
Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no disguise.